Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I hope we're all refreshed after the Christmas break, and we can start the year afresh. The new year is just an arbitrary line in the sand of time. The calendar, as we know it, was invented by man to subdivide time in accordance with the time it takes for the Earth to revolve around the sun. So the calendar that we know today, the Gregorian calendar, was invented in 1582, which replaced the Roman Julian calendar, which stood prior to that date. It was decided that a year would be 365 days, 0.2425, rather than the previous Julian calendar, which is 365 and a quarter days. Okay? But to make it simpler, it was rounded down to 365 days, with an extra day every 4 years. But, for the mathematicians amongst you, that's also inaccurate. So, we have an adjustment 3 times every 400 years, okay? When there's no leap years for 3 out of the 4 centenary years, okay? So I say Happy New Year, well, in an arbitrary sort of way. Okay. So by doing all these adjustments, it means that we keep a consistent 12 months and we also have the predictable extra day every 4 years and the extra 3 days, or rather the not extra 3 days, the three less days every 400 years. Okay, got it?
Yeah.
Okay. And just to again, another piece of pub quiz trivia, which you probably don't care, is that the current calendar is all revolves around the date of calculating the date of Easter. Okay, so the Pope Gregory decided that because they calculate the date of Easter from the vernal equinox, it also revolves around that. But in order for it to work, they had to lose 10 days in 1582 to readjust things. Okay, so Happy New Year-ish. Okay, just to complicate things even further, when it comes to sort of time and our perception of it, and this is according to Wikipedia, okay, so if this is not right, then blame them, not me. The Hebrew lunar calendar, which the biblical dates and everything are set from, is about 11 days shorter than the solar calendar, okay? And uses a 19-year metonic cycle to bring everything into line with the solar cycle, with the addition of an intercalary month every 2 or 3 years, for a total of 7 times per 19-year cycle. Even with this intercalculation, the average Hebrew calendar year is longer by about 6 minutes and 25 and 25/57 seconds than the current mean solar year. So that every 224 years, the Hebrew calendar will fall a day behind, and about every, behind the solar year, and about every 231 years, it'll fall behind, a day behind the Gregorian calendar. So, if anyone's interested in keeping things on the right days, I suggest you don't lose any sleep over it. Even today, there are dozens of different calendars and different cultures and different countries, in addition to the standard Gregorian calendar. So, as you can see, the subdivision of time is not an exact science. Time is an exact science, but the actual subdividing of it and how we actually calculate it isn't. Anyway, why am I telling you this? Some people make New Year's resolutions, thinking that the new year is a once-a-year opportunity for a fresh start. Others don't, instead dismissing such things as nonsense, as we're exactly the same person now as we were on Wednesday. The truth is that both sides are wrong, and we'll revisit that in the conclusion. As you probably know, I've been putting a one-line summary of the day-by-day studies on Twitter for the last couple of years. And at the start of December, I started a Facebook page, which is the full day-by-day study on it. To be honest, it only takes a couple of minutes to do, cutting and pasting and things, so it's not exactly a great deal of time, but it's sort of, it's another way of spreading the message, really, spreading the good news. And it's done every day. And in the preamble, or on the group, no, not the group description, on the description of the website for the day by days, there's a little bit of a write up about it. And the key scripture that it's based on, and the name Day by Day is based on, is taken from 2 Corinthians, which we'll read in a minute. If you're not familiar with the Day by Days, they're a daily scripture and a short study, or a thought, basically like a thought for the day, that is written by a variety of members throughout Britain. And we also get some guests every week. Geordie Karch does one, and we get others in from Jonathan Buck over in Canada. And as you know, if you follow that along, you've got a wide variety of topics and a wide variety of thoughts that go with those topics. I'll give you one example. This is taken from yesterday's Day by Day, written by James Henderson. The title is The Light for 2015. The scripture is, "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That's taken from 2 Corinthians. And James writes, "How should we find a way through another year?" I thought it was quite topical, anyway. "How should we find a way through another year? Jesus and his gospel light up the path before us, is what the Bible suggests. Many of us try to make life decisions when a new year begins. It is as if we want to make a clean break from how our life has been or from the problems that seem to hold us back. I remember a story of a Christian lady who took on the name of Peace Pilgrim. She would have seemed eccentric by today's standard, but she decided to devote her life to walking back and forth across America until people were mature enough to live in peace. Her first walk was on the 1st of January 1953, when she left Pasadena, California, to head to the US East Coast. One of her wise quotations was this: "For light, I go directly to the source of light, not to any of the reflections." I like her view about light. Christ explained that he was the light of the world. His disciples did not understand fully what he meant. He later explained that his followers would take the light of his glory wherever they went. That was the good news, the gospel of salvation through Christ, the only true spiritual light of the world. As we begin a new year, let's not look elsewhere for the light. Turn to Jesus and his gospel, and not the imperfect reflections. So I thought that was quite this was yesterday's one. This was, I thought it was an interesting sort of little summary, again, from James, taken from the Day by Day. Now, the name Day by Day comes from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, which is going to be the key scripture today. So what we'll do is we'll read the whole passage from verse 15 to 18, so we get the context. It says, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." In a short passage, that's got so many profound statements that I'd like to have a little look at that today. I think this passage is a good summary for us to think about through the year, both as individuals and as church. So let's have a look at it in more detail. It starts off, all this is for your benefit. And this refers to the passage preceding and what is to come. 2 Corinthians 4 has so much content, and I covered some of this in a recent sermon. It refers to us being treasures in jars of clay. And while we go through problems, we're not crushed or defeated. We'll be raised with him, with Christ. It also refers to Jesus being the light in the darkness and the light shining in our hearts. Please just draw your attention to verse 1. He starts by saying, or telling them, that we do not lose heart. Paul is saying all this to encourage the Corinthians that despite the ups and downs of life, they have Jesus to cling on to and the surety of his resurrection and the resurrection they themselves could look forward to. So he says in 15, all this is for your benefit, right? That's just a very brief summary of the rest of the chapter, right? We can spend a few sermons on that. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. We heard earlier on in the communion service that the bread and the wine, they're symbols of Christ, what he's done for us. And one thing I picked up from what Brian was saying, it's gratitude, it's the thanksgiving that we have symbolised with communion. Paul is giving us an insight here of the early church. The gospel, the good news of God's grace, was reaching more and more people. He's saying this so that thanksgiving overflows. Notice it's not to God's, not to Paul's glory or the other church leaders' glories, but to the glory of God. Notice he's referring to the grace reaching more and more people. And if we put this passage together with others in Galatians and Ephesians and the other letters, it reaffirms the message that Paul was preaching. It was of grace. It's not of law and legalism. It was grace. The undeserving mercy and undeserving love of God that he sent his son. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9 says this most clearly when it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Again, it's another sort of key summary scripture, really, that comes from Paul. Notice that the thanksgiving overflows. It's not just being thankful, but that thankfulness overflows. It's what's been classed or labeled, I suppose, as contagious Christianity. It's contagious. It's an overflowing of thankfulness that other people pick up on. And you often find that those who have had a close shave in a car accident or an exploding cooker, as we have heard of lately, they're so thankful that they've been spared that they go around and they tell people of that great saving, well, that's not the right word, is it? That great event, that intervention, that's the word, that God has intervened in their lives. I remember I haven't had that many car crashes in my life, but seeing the stewards here, remember that car crash with the white Cavalier when we sort of went down and plunged in towards a river and we got sort of caught between two trees? You know, things like that shouldn't really happen, should they? You know, things like that. You're sort of thankful. You're so thankful for being saved from major injury. I've got a tiny little scar like that. One teeny little bit of glass was in my hand from this car crash, and the car was totally written off. Whereas we probably, you know, if we hadn't hit those two trees, we'd have gone into the river and probably been killed. Anyway, it's the sort of thing that when you have stories like that, or Tom with his exploding cooker and things like that, you know, you're sort of so excited about it that you sort of tell people how thankful you are and how great God is saving you and intervening into that position, that situation. But what about our salvation? What about our salvation? People can tend to sort of take it for granted over a period of time. What Jesus has done for us while we are still sinners, as it says in Romans, when we don't really deserve it. What he's done for us is remarkable. And this, Paul says, results in an overflowing of thankfulness. That grace that was spreading around the early church and around that region at the time, that story, that wonderful story of grace and love, was spreading around. Well, depending on the translation, it either says overflowing of thankfulness or overflowing grace. And again, that's something I suppose the translators have sort of ascribed that one word, that superabounding, that superabundant, overflowing word, either to one or the other. Either way, it's still a profound saying. It's interesting that even though translations put a different emphasis on it, you get the picture as to how profound that was going around, the thankfulness was spreading. And again, we've already spoken about thankfulness in the context of the communion, but that's something that we can have taking into this new year, a gratitude, a thankfulness. Let's not forget how immense the incarnation, Christ coming to us, Christ living, dying, rising, ascending, how much that encapsulates God's love for us. You know, the person who sort of created everything loves us individually. Let's not forget that. Let's not go away from that thankfulness and gratitude. Now for the key scripture, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. He's repeating the phrase here that he used at the start of the chapter. In verse 1, he said, therefore, since God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Why is he repeating this? Maybe he feared that the Corinthians were losing heart with the gospel. Battle fatigue might have been setting in the face of persecution. And perhaps they were suffering from discouragement. In the context of the chapter, he'd said in verse 8 to 9, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Last week, Brian gave us a glimpse of the persecution that is happening right now, today, in the world. So this is a relevant topic even today. But Paul is saying, we are hard-pressed, but not crushed, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. He goes on to say, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our physical existence in this country, to be fair, is pretty good compared with other countries. Even when things go pear-shaped and things go horribly wrong, there's still a safety net. However flawed, I'm not being political, there's still a safety net to provide for our basic needs. And even if we slip through the net, there are food banks which can give emergency help. But that's not the case elsewhere, and that would not have been the case in biblical times. But for us, ill health is something that we all suffer from universally. No matter how much money you have, does not stop you from getting ill and suffering. Through the prayers, as a congregation, we spend quite a lot of time on the prayer section. And I think that's very important to actually sort of bring people's needs and people's suffering to our attention so we collectively can pray and we can take that to the throne, take that to God. And whether you're rich or poor or, you know, wherever you are, ill health is something which is universal at times in our life. And Paul is highlighting the fact that everyone is wasting away. Life is a cycle that we can't avoid. Our bodies may waste away or perish, as it says in the King James Version, but inwardly we are renewed day by day. And it is the inward renewal that gives us hope and stops us from losing heart. It gives us a perspective on things, which stops us from despairing at our lives and the state of the world around us. Our new lives in Christ are a journey of transformation as we grow in grace and knowledge, as it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. In the renewal that no matter what happens around us, we are fresh for the fight. We have the will to carry on from the inside rather than having to be pushed or dragged. We all know people who have a heart for service despite their physical conditions. This is a practical application of this verse. And their renewal may not be physical, but they have the will to do things that people would not expect them to be able to do. Not naming names, but they do a good job of it as well, despite their constraints. And you often see it, isn't it, when people have gone through difficult times, through health problems, that they end up being the ones who are campaigning for cancer research or British Heart Foundation or, you know, I mean, things like that. If somebody's had a heart attack or something, they're the ones who are, have got that mission, so to speak, to actually spread the news of what's happened to them and the fact they've come through it. And they're the ones who are campaigning and raising money to help others. Paul also talked about renewal in Colossians in the context of the presence of Christ in us, transforming us into new people. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 14. Again, this look at this in the context of us being transformed and renewed at the start of this new year. Verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. Let's repeat that one. New self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We're being transformed. We're being renewed day by day. Little teeny weeny bit at a time. And I'm not saying that I'm particularly great, but we're being renewed day by day. Where were we? Verse 11. There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That's important. Who's doing the transformation? It's Christ, transforming us from the inside out. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, and again, this is Christ bursting out, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In Colossians, you have the contrast between the old and the new. As the old self dies, we are being renewed in the image of Christ. And this is quite a challenging scripture, isn't it? Challenging passage. Although we are forgiven for anything we do wrong, it still leaves the physical consequences of and the trail of destruction and hurt. But notice the new attributes these two have consequences. When you see the renewal day by day of Christ bursting out from our flawed human bodies. But notice also that it's all bound together in love. And remember, what or rather who is love? God is love. God is love. It's him that brings renewal. So whatever side of the problem we find ourselves, we end up being hurt. And it's one thing which has been on my mind recently, and again, if depending on who's speaking on the 17th, whether it's me again or whether it's Tom, it's like sometimes we think, when you see sort of all the things happening in the world, if you see all the suffering and everything, you think, oh yes, I can't be sad about it. I can't have that emotion. Well, yes, you can. It's human to be compassionate. It's human to be sad. It's human to be angry. But it's what we do with it that counts. And when we see things happening, then it's okay to have those emotions. Christ had emotions. And like I said, there's a sermon which is sort of half done, which will go through that. But where was I? But it says, bear with each other. And it also talks about forgiveness as Jesus forgives. And it goes through the attributes of that renewal. From bad to good, from hurting to healing. And isn't that God's grace in action? So you've got the forgiveness on one hand, but the transformation and the renewal on the other, into the image of Christ. So with this in mind, let's carry on in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." What am I talking about here? Paul went through some horrendous trials in his life. He was in prison. He was shipwrecked. He had beatings for his faith. But remember what it says? We do not lose heart. He describes them here as light and momentary. He could see that the eternal glory was greater than anything he had to put up with in his life, which meant that he did not lose heart, and he had confidence in the future that lay before him. So he continued, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Isn't that a profound and encouraging scripture? No matter what we go through, no matter what happens, Paul describes that as light and momentary troubles. That doesn't mean to say people don't get hurt. They do. And like I said, we can go through that again. But what he says is, fix your eyes. Not what you can see around you, but what is unseen. The doomsayers are already predicting a bad year with financial crises and terror alerts. And no one is immune to this. Anything could happen at any time and in any place. Just imagine if you were in Sydney a few weeks ago, having a cup of coffee when that terrorist bursts in. It could happen any time, anywhere. We're not immune to things like that. But are we afraid of this? Or do we have confidence that this world and all the troubles therein are only temporary? We have some great discussions in our midweek meetings about reality and what science is discovering about the fragility of what we think is solid and real. And the God Question DVDs give us a good overview of the current research. And the more that scientists delve into matter, the less they find holds it all together. And they've been spending years and years and years trying to find what they've described as the God particle. This mysterious thing that holds everything together. And guess what? We found it. Or rather, we found him. and it's slowly making us more solid and more real as the temporary old self is put to death and is renewed and replaced by Christ day by day. So to conclude, at the start of a new year, we look back at the past year and we look forward to the year ahead. As I said, said tongue-in-cheek at the start, time as we know it, where we put the line in the sand. Is that really important? Not really, because Christ is transforming us every day, every moment of every day. Time is linear. As individuals and as church, it's time to both reflect on the past and look forward to the future. However, it's not a once-a-year opportunity. We are renewed day by day, week by week. We are not, therefore, the same as we were in 2014, or even the same as we were yesterday, because we are individually and collectively continually growing in grace and knowledge, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. How are we going to look next year? Well, who knows? But with the transforming power of God's presence, it will not be the same as we are today. I hope you all have a happy new year. And let's see what happens.